I want you to know this is a sacrifice being here today. I got on my iPhone today, and as I look right now, let me get the right buttons here. I got to hold it back. You guys know what I'm talking about there? Back home right now, it is 58 degrees. I came up to this cold, frigid northern land for this day with you. And you know, my sons say oftentimes with the weather, he said, "Dad, why is it in the summertime people can't wait for winter, and in the winter people can't wait for summer?" A couple years ago, we had that really bad winter, and at least folks down south, we're kind of wimpish. We're not like you folks up here. We like warm weather. It's nice. We're only 5 hours south of here, but there's a pretty significant weather change. And we complain a lot. And there, 2 years ago, we had the bad winter. People down south said, "When is this winter going to let go of us? When are we going to see sunshine again?" And isn't that like man? We always want to be in a season that we're not. We have trouble accepting that God has us in this season physically and also spiritually for His purposes and His glory in our lives. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every purpose or matter under heaven." Now, we intuitively know this because of natural revelation. We see it in the seasons, in our weather. But also, it's true in life. There are various seasons in life. It's true as individuals. We have different seasons as a family. As I've seen some of you the last 3 or 4 years, your kids are growing a lot. And we're all getting this new chapters for many of us, new seasons. It's true as a church family. This is a fresh season for your church family. It can even be regional as well. Some seasons are very pleasant, very enjoyable. Some seasons are very difficult. My father-in-law was an oil man, and he did a lot of business up in Iceland. And we talked about how high the suicide rates and how high the alcoholism rates were in Iceland because of the long winter and the darkness thereof. If we look here at Lamentations again in chapter 17 and 18, I'm reading from the ESV. Here Jeremiah says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." Folks, there are some seasons in life that are very dark. Some are so very, very challenging. We feel like we can't go on. Our endurance has perished. We feel like we have no hope. It was interesting, several years ago, we went through a season in our family. It wasn't a dark season. It wasn't a hopeless season. But about 6 months, a year later, I were in devotions one morning. I asked my kids, "What's your favorite book in the Bible? What's happening in your life right now?" And I said, "Mine is Lamentations." I woke up throughout the night during this little season of our lives and couldn't sleep. You know, you wake up and all of a sudden all the thoughts start hitting you. And so I'd go downstairs, sit in front of our fireplace, and I would sit in my easy chair, and I would start reading different portions of Scripture, and I came across Lamentations. And I read it through one time that night. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I just took my pen. I'll write my margins a lot, and all these the Spirit of God just started flooding me with all these insights. And so I started back again. I read through it again that night, and the Holy Spirit just refreshed my soul through Jeremiah's writing. Two of my children said, "Our favorite book right now is Job." So, you know, that was the season of our life that God really manifested some fresh insight into us. So what I would like to do today, I need to make sure I got my time right here. So about 10:30, is that what time we use to wrap up, Bill? You better give me a time, Bill. Because you said, it's a good go. Have you talked to my wife? I heard 1:30 is when you get out of here. That should be sufficient, so we'll be in good shape. Plenty of time. So what I want to talk to you about today, I want to take a macro look at seasons in our life. And if time permits, I want to drill down to more of a micro look as well. So what are some overall keys in the seasons of life? Number one is this. God controls all seasons, and He knows what is best. God controls all seasons, and He knows what is best. So that's a pretty elementary idea in theory. But let's face it, folks, when we start going through those difficult seasons of life, sometimes our mouth betrays our beliefs. God is in control of all seasons. He knows what is best. Look at Lamentations 3, 37 and 38, please. Hey, I also appreciate the fact that you had Gabe up here. It's good to see churches bringing up young men along the way. It's a great thing. I compliment you on that. Jeremiah says, "Who has spoken it and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and bad come?" One of the biggest struggles for many people with the idea of the sovereignty of God is this issue right here. Is how can a good God allow bad things in His creation? This thought is so prevalent that there is a doctrinal term given that, that's called theodicy. Theodicy. Theodicy is the idea, how can a benevolent God allow evil in His creation? And this is a big deal, folks, because many people have stopped believing in God. There was a man, I've got a book in my house, it's called Farewell to God. He was actually more popular than Billy Graham, Templeton. Anybody remember Templeton? Templeton, anybody? Okay. He was more popular than Billy Graham, and he left the faith. And as I read his book, one of his big points was what we're talking about right here. How can a good God allow bad things in life? As I share with people at different times, different seasons, different theologies, different doctrinal positions, people try to back me up in a corner and say, "Well, God, Kirk, if God's a good God, how come duh happens? How can God be sovereign if this goes on?" And have you heard those arguments before? Oh, sure. I'm going to sell that argument for you right now. You see, I come from Bone Gap, Illinois, which is the mecca of theological thought here in America. All the great intellectual minds were in Bone Gap, okay? And we've got this all figured out. When we don't understand how God moves, the correct answer is, I don't know. And when I say to people, "Well, I can't explain that, see? I said, "What do you mean, see? I said, "Do you want a God that you can understand?" I mean, think about that. If I understand all the ways of God, He's a very, very, very small God. But yet I hear people, because they don't understand how God moves, that somehow brings down who God is. I say, I find comfort in knowing that I don't understand God, that His ways, again, are much higher than mine. I'm glad they are, aren't you? Both seasons, good and bad, come from God. Now, if you want to get theological and talk primary and secondary sources, we read in Samuel and in Chronicles. One portion says that Satan rose up against David. The other portion says that the Lord was angry against David because of his pride. We've got Job, who Satan obtains permission and gets it granted by God to afflict Job. So I don't care if you want to talk primary, secondary causes, that ultimately all things come through the throne room of God. Now, we're kind of hypocritical as people. Do you recognize that we're all hypocrites? We all have some hypocrisies. We're in a great season. It's a sweet season. God is moving in our lives, or maybe the lives of our children. It's just sweet. We never say, "It's about time, God," or "This is a great season, God, and I'm worthy of this season." But when a difficult time comes, we say, "God, what are you doing?" We accept God's blessings, like, well, we'll give Him praise, but it's like He owes us that sometimes because He's a good God. But when a negative season comes, we start comparing to ourselves and, "Well, they're so much better off. God, I'm doing this job." Now, I know you folks probably don't compare, but I do at times. "I'm working so hard with my kids, and their kids just are floating along so easily with no problems." Who are we to determine what good and bad are? How do we know what's good? How do we know what's bad? It's our finite mind. And putting our finite definitions upon God, there's an old story from Eastern lore about an older gentleman who he's up in the utmost region of some mountainous terrain, very poor area, and he has a horse. And one day that horse runs off. And he's gone. All the townspeople come around the old gentleman and says, "Oh, old man, we are so sorry about your horse. This is such a bad, bad thing. We're so sorry this has happened to you." And the old gentleman said, "Don't say this is a bad thing. Just say my horse ran away, because we don't know if this is bad or good." Well, the townspeople kind of raised their eyebrows up like this guy's a little too old maybe, a little senility setting in. But the next day, guess what? The horse came back. And it had brought 12 other wild horses with it. It represented a great economic advantage for this older gentleman. And they said, "Oh, old man, you are right. You are right. We see now this was a good thing. These horses have now come back and you're a very wealthy man." The old gentleman said, "Don't say this is good. We don't know if it's good or if it's bad. Just say the horses came back and brought some more with it." And again, they raised their eyebrow. Because the next day, his son went out, his only son went out, to break these horses. And he got bucked off. And he received an injury that was permanent. And the townspeople, they rose up again and said, Old man, you are right. You are right. It was a bad thing. If you didn't have these horses, your son wouldn't have this handicap now." He said, "Don't say this is bad. Just say my son has a handicap now." Because the next day, how much time do we have, Bill? Because the next day, that country was invaded by a foreign country. And so they were drafting, conscripting all the young men in this area. Because this man's son had a handicap, he could not go into the army. And all these other men went off to war and to death, and his son was saved. "Old gentleman, you are right." And the story goes on and on and on and on. Folks, how quick we are to say, this is good and this is bad. I've written a book I have not published yet called More Than Before. In God's economy, we see constantly that there is loss. Talking about restoration. You understand, restoration presupposes loss. You're not restored if you don't have a loss, right? We want restoration, but we don't want loss. Restoration, when God restores throughout the Scriptures, the end result is better than the former beginning. For instance, David, when he numbered the people we just talked about, and because of his sin, 75,000 men died. But the death angel stopped at the threshing floor of Ornan on Mount Moriah. And of course, that was the very place where God chose to build his temple. The greatest sin of David's leadership was the capstone of his leadership. When these bad things happen, we call bad, God will often use for his greatest work of grace in our lives. Lamentations 1:18, if you turn back a page or maybe two. We see this at our house quite a bit. The Lord is in the right. The Lord is in the right. When we don't know what's going on, we just confess by faith, the Lord is in the right. Whether we understand it or not, the Lord is in the right. God might be exposing some sin that we're blind to. The Lord is in the right. We may have need of healing we don't even realize. The Lord is in the right. God might be preparing us, sanctifying us for the next step of our life, of our ministry. The Lord is in the right. Because see, God is doing two things simultaneously. God is penning his big universal story as well as our small individual stories. And God is such a vast and a great God, he pens both at the same time for his glory and his purpose. The problem is sometimes we get more concerned about our little story than about God's big story. That's called idolatry, by the way. And so God has to bring us correction by his word. The Lord is in the right. It's one thing to lift the Lord is sovereign when things are going well, but it's another thing when God allows the fires of adversity to fire up in our souls. So number one, let's remember, all things come from God, and God knows what is best. Number two, the Lord never afflicts willingly. The Lord never afflicts willingly. We go back to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict from the heart, from his heart, or grieve the children of men. God does not willingly do this. He does it according to his purposes and his plans that were foreordained before the foundations of the world were laid. Unlike the pagan gods who were thought to always want to be mad at their people, our God is a loving God who sent his own son on the cross to die for our sins, to take God's wrath, to be the propitiation for our sins. God doesn't afflict willingly. And folks, I got to tell you, as Christians, this is kind of the crux of the matter in our lives. How do we truly see God? Not when things are all rosy and glorious, when things are downright dirty, when they're ugly. How do we see God? Do we see God again as not afflicting willingly, not grieving? You understand, with God, we can't say this isn't fair, because Christ says, "I know," and he raises up his nail-scarred hands. It's all a part of the Father's plan. I shared yesterday the old prayer that we used to pray growing up in school, when you could pray in school. God is great. God is good. When we question what's going on in our life, we question who God is, we're saying one of two things. Either God is not great, or God is not good. Either God is unable to bring goodness into our life, or he is unwilling to. And both of those, again, call into question the character of God. Lamentations 3:22 says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the souls who seek him." Now, one very important aspect about Lamentations is its timing in Israeli history. We have Isaiah, who was pre-exilic. Before Babylon came in and took the first group of Hebrews over to Babylon, Isaiah wrote before all that ever happened. He never saw it before his death. Then we have Jeremiah, who wrote right as it was starting to happen, before and during, because if you remember correctly, he was in his field plowing and we watched the captivities being taken away. Then you have Ezekiel, who wrote from mid to post-exilic. So the point here is this, that even before God's judgment started to fall, and it was evident that it was going to happen, Isaiah had been in prison when Chaldean soldiers came in. But before it even happened, God says, "This is not my heart. I don't afflict willingly. I don't grieve unnecessarily." That is the heart of God for us. And again, saying that before it ever happened had to be encouraging to those who are being carried off into exile. God does what is best for us in the long haul, but more than that, it's for his will and his purposes to go forward. I got to tell you, to be honest, folks, many people truly wrestle with who God is. We don't always say it because it's unspiritual in certain circles. You know, it sounds like we're faithless. And I really believe that as my sons or daughters will come and talk to me, if they have a question or disagreement with me, they can talk with me. They can share their frustrations. I don't think God has a problem with sharing frustrations, as long as we remember that God is God. And that as we see ourselves mirrored in his glory, in his likeness, and in the situations that we're in, we grow as individuals to where at the end we can say, "The Lord is in the right." Number three, we must learn not to complain. We must learn not to complain. And there are several scriptures in chapter 3 alone that says, let's just keep our mouth shut. Lamentations 3:26. "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." A few verses later in verse 3:28. "Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes and let him be filled with insults." And ten verses later is Lamentations 3:39. "Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins?" Now, in the wilderness, we understand that the people of God complained and murmured 10 different times. And, of course, Moses, he hit the rock once instead of what was supposed to do the rock, speak to it. So they griped and complained 10 times. He hit instead of speaking out of frustration, aggravation, whatever you want to call it. They didn't go in because they didn't go in to fight the Canaanites. Moses didn't go in because of that one act of disobedience. Now, a little side note, folks, we are responsible for what we know. Young people here, I love young people. There's two groups I really like speaking to, and that's young adults and leaders. Young people here, you are going to be required more than many of your peers because of going to church here. Because of the teaching, the uncompromising approach to the Word of God, you have a higher level of accountability. Things that your peers might get by with, you won't. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Young people should praise God you're being raised in a church that preaches God's Word. Moses knew better. And in that moment when he struck the rock, even though it was out of frustration, let's see what God calls this. Now, we just say he hit the rock. Numbers chapter 20 says something totally different. Numbers 20, verse 11 says this. This is from the New King James. Then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, not because you struck the rock, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the presence of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. First, let's notice, he got the pragmatic results. He wanted water. He struck the rock in anger and frustration. God backed him up. Water came forth. He got his pragmatic needs met, but Moses was in sin at this point. Now, I am fearful and concerned sometimes that so many Christians think because they get what they want in life, that life is good, they assume they're where God wants them to be. Folks, and of course, in the prosperity preachers, that you should never have any trouble. But the Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, not could, they shall, they will suffer persecution. That's when my personal spiritual life took off. I was a sophomore in college. I was a good kid in the community. But no persecution ever came my way. And my sophomore year in college, God did a great work in my life. And my standards changed. Not that I didn't do the things the world did. I was a Christian kid. But God took me to that next level of my spiritual walk. And guess what happened? People stopped being comfortable around me because of some of my convictions. And then, I don't think we know what persecution is in America. We may in the next 5 to 10 years. And I trust this time will be a time of preparation for that time. But some people started treating me differently. And above all, who? The church people. I shared yesterday that I used to go around our town and pray over all of our streets on one day a week. It took me an hour. It wasn't like, driving here all over the place. But I would go to a local bar after I got done praying and just to go and sit with some sinners, to be among the people. I would sit there with my water and have a good talk and a good time. But I was more welcomed in that bar than I had been in many churches. We like to be mediocre in our faith and feel good about it, folks. May God help us to make people uncomfortable, not because of intentional choice, but because of our lifestyle. That when our families come in, they are in obedience, not in a false legalistic sense, but in a real, genuine sense. And may it just bring conviction to the heart of the church of Jesus Christ. So Moses, when he struck the rock, he actually didn't believe God. And I think sometimes in the midst of our murmuring and complaining, we border on not believing God. I hear people say, oh, I wish I would live in the Old Testament. I'm thinking, are you crazy? We would be destroyed time and time and time again because Jesus took that sin upon his back at Calvary. But for these people here, it was a serious thing. In our home, we don't say gosh. We don't say golly. We don't say anything like that. Why? Because God's name is holy. It's a way to say, God, you are different than everything else. And I see how our censors on TV, they will let They will not let certain words slide by. But when it comes to the name of God, the highest name that is given among mankind, it's oh my this and oh my that. Even among people in the church, God's name is used so irreverently, folks. We forget that God is not only good, that God is also great. We cannot complain against him. When in doubt, the good word is be quiet. Was that Bambi's mom that said that? Was that Bambi's mom? You guys don't watch Bambi, I know, I'm sorry. Excuse me for being so secular. Job 41 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He rebukes God. Let him answer it. And Job said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer? I laid my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Folks, God is God. He sees it all. Number four, a season won't end until God says it will end. We whine and we complain sometimes. And I think we're trying to guilt God into submission. Or we use a few scripture verses that we pull out for our own pleasure and we throw in Jesus' name as an incantation on there and wave the magic wand, and God's supposed to do what we want God to do. Folks, it's the other way around. We serve him. He doesn't serve us. And a season will not end, be it a good season or a challenging season, until God says that season is over. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 7. Lamentations 3, verse 7. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. God's will be accomplished. You know, I hear young people sometimes talk very, very humbly. I want to be in God's will. I want to be in God's will. Bless your hearts, but I got news for you. You're there. Because God's will is being done. Trying to get into God's will is like getting into a room you're already in. You're already there. Because God's will always go forward. Even if we're struggling, we don't think it's God's will, God has you there. Even if you're there because of your own sinful decision, God has you there for his purposes. A great story and a great prayer to pray if we have wayward children is in Hosea. When Gomer leaves Hosea and Hosea goes before God, and God says, I'm going to wall her in so she can't find her lovers. God puts restrictions on her that she cannot connect, so she comes back eventually to Hosea. That's a great prayer to pray when our kids, if they're wayward, to say, God, don't please wall them in so they can't find their lovers, the lovers of the world, to bring them back. God sets the boundaries according to his purposes and according to his will. We cannot guilt God into compliance. We serve him. He does not serve us. And that's a glorious thought, isn't it? That God says when the season ends. We're not up to fate. We're not up to some impersonal force like on Star Wars, the force be with you. Our destiny is in the hands of a loving God who does not afflict willingly or does not grieve the souls of men. There's a high priority of intergenerational family in this church, obviously. We fathers, we would die for our children. We would die for our wives. More importantly, we would live for them. We teach them, we train them, sometimes in ways that our kids might not appreciate. They might seem unfair. We have those times in our house. We had one last week. It was a tearful affair, and I wasn't the one that cried. But I do those things not out of anger or frustration, but out of tender compassion and mercies for my kids' future. Years ago, my wife had a unique opportunity to go to Hawaii, and we were at Maui. And there's a road there called the Road to Hana. Most of the population is like up here in this area, and Hana's down here. It's a 45-mile drive, which would equate to, not in Chicago, but out in the country, 45 miles? Less than an hour? 35. It takes 3.5 hours to drive it. 3.5 hours to drive 45. That's just about like Chicago rush hour, isn't it? Because it is nothing but hairpin curves the whole way. One-lane bridges. They just stuck this road someplace to connect this big area to this big area. There's no place in between to go. And we had a Mustang. We had the window down. It was February. It was great. It took 3.5 hours to go to Hana. You couldn't pass a car. If you get behind a car, it's going too slow. You couldn't get around it because you couldn't see around the next curve. But what if you'd had somebody in an airplane above you who you could trust, who had the overall vision? They could say, okay, it's time to pass now, or go slower here, or an obstacle is coming. And I think you see the obvious illustration. God is up there. He sees all from his eternal perspective. And we get so caught up. Young people, you're wanting to pass that car. It's going slow. God needs to move faster here. It's going too slow. I'm waiting for the right spouse. I'm waiting for the right career. And we get so frustrated. God has you right where he wants you. Embrace it. God, what do you have for me right now? What can I do to be faithful in this season of waiting? One time I was teaching school. I was a public school teacher before a pastor. And I went to, using a classroom with one of my colleagues, and she had a journal entry. And it says, we don't always have to be working. Sometimes we just need to be waiting. I had just graduated college. I was waiting for my wife to come along. All these things. I was a little sarcastic that day. So when she said, sometimes we don't need to be working, we just need to be waiting, I wrote up there on the board, waiting is work. Amen? Sometimes when you wait, it is work. It is tough. It is difficult. But it's where God has us at. An all-knowing God has already predetermined the end, so there will be an end. There will be an end, which is both good news and bad news. If you're in a very difficult season, praise God, it's going to end. If you're on top of the mountaintop, I got bad news for you. That too is a season. I tell my kids always, be nice to people on the way up because you'll meet them on the way back down. Life ebbs and flows, my friends, and that's all a part of God's purposes. We need to embrace that and not fight it. The good news of this is Lamentations 2, verse 8. If you go back one page, Lamentations 2, verse 8. Everything is measured by God. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out his measuring line. God took his divine tape measure out and measured just how much destruction was going to happen according to his will and purposes. God knows what you need. You know, we use one verse out of context a lot. I'm going to be sharing this at our convention in June with ICHE. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not put too much on us that we cannot handle with every temptation make a way of escape. People have said, well, you know, God won't put too much on me that'll break me. They didn't say that. It says with every temptation, God will make a way of escape. So we won't fall subject to temptation. God makes a way out. It doesn't say God wants to break us. God wants to break us. He wants to break our foolish pride and our independent spirit. And so he keeps on putting blocks on us until finally we say, okay, God, not my will, but thy will be done. When that verse says it's about temptations, it's not about God, you know, about us not having difficult times. God brings about difficult times because, let's face it, when things are good, we tend to get independent. The whole chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 8 is be careful once you go in, once you get all the abundance, thinking my hand has gotten me this. As people, when things go good, we might start out thankful, but we tend to go into cruise control. And we just kind of go with the flow after that. And so God in his tender mercies has to bring us back to reality. Point number five, and I think we'll probably end with this point, so we'll just do the make real today. The end result of various seasons is God's glory and our growth. The end results of these various seasons, I guess I should say, are God's glory and our growth. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, after all this these different seasons of life. There's a time for this and a time for that. 3:11 says, and God has made everything beautiful in its time. That again is where revelation comes in, or restoration comes in. Things that were once so difficult become the foundation of a building that is so glorious to God and has made us a better people. We see again in Joseph's life a great picture of restoration. Things were going well. I think he was a very prideful young man. He should not have told his brothers about the sheaves bowing down or about the sun, moon, and stars bowing down. That was a little prideful. And so God took him through this season for however many years in prison, in Potiphar's home, and then in prison to get him prepared for Pharaoh's court. Folks, God moves with purpose. And so when these different seasons of our life come in, I want to challenge you to really embrace them. I think so much of the time we run from God rather than running right into His arms. Do you truly believe that God is great, that God is good? We lip it because it's the right thing to say, but when the pressure is on, what comes out of our mouth is an overflow of what's in our heart. Young people, be prepared for seasons as you grow older. They're good. They're necessary. And the thing about it is this, if we prepare for them in heart, if we know that God is a good God, that God is going to say, okay, there isn't going to be an end to this, it should help us better embrace it and to learn those lessons, hopefully, more quickly. I pray for CFC. Appreciate you folks so much. It's kind of like coming home. There's about 3 or 4 churches I feel this way about. I see so many fresh faces. I'm excited for this new season for the church. I really, truly am. Just the excitement as I came in today, it's joyful. And we want to pray God's best for this new season of your life. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your word. And God, we praise you for books like Lamentations that most people scoff at, kind of like Leviticus. But Lord, it contains such powerful, powerful words when we're going through challenging times. God, we confess. Lord, we want to repent, Lord, of the times that we have questioned your sovereignty or questioned your goodness in seasons of despair and grief when our endurance has perished and we've lost all hope. God, may you burn, may you sear into our spirit, God, the fact you are on the throne. And God, that you're not lost here. You see exactly what's going on right now. And Lord, that we may be heading into some very interesting times as a culture in America, as a church culture. God, may those who know you, not those who go to church, God, may those who know you be strong and do exploits like Daniel chapter 11 says. May your grace rest upon this church as a body, as a family, and upon each individual family unit and upon each individual in those family units for your glory, your praise, and your honor. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.